Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon text today are the words of the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 58. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the yoke that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us apart from this sin-darkened world to be your light here in this dark place. Set us apart by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, this is the clown sermon. Clowns have it easy. You know, when a clown is supposed to be sad, all he has to do, or she has to do, is paint a big old tear on the cheek. When a clown's happy, well, all they have to do is paint a big old smile on the face, and it's a happy clown. Sometimes it'd be nice to be able to do something like that. You know, you can imagine the scene with Grandpa Jim and Uncle Pete, who've had this long-standing argument going for the last 20 years. They show up at Thanksgiving, for example, and what happens? There's a big old argument, a big old row. You just wish that they could paint on a happy face and get along. Do you know as well as I do that painting on a happy face is not going to make things truly happy? Next year, they're going to be right back at it. Being a clown Christian, that won't really fix things up with God. Putting on a face of holiness and piety, well, that might seem impressive to others. We might even be able to impress ourselves with our piety and holiness, but if the worship of our God is only painted on, then hearts are not changed to be like that of Christ. And it's even more sad than if nobody had made a fuss about it. There are many examples of this principle in the Holy Scriptures, and today has brought us to Isaiah 58, where we hear about the difference between clown fasting and real fasting, the fasting that matters before God. Fasting is something that we don't think about much in our culture these days, but the Israelites, they thought about it a lot because God had commanded them at certain times to fast, to not eat or to drink. They fasted when they were about to present themselves in the presence of God. So, for example, Moses fasted on Mount Sinai, and David and the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they fasted at the death of King Saul. David fasted when his firstborn son died too, because he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and that was the consequence for his sin. Ezra, he saw the people of Israel intermarrying with the heathens around them, and he fasted. Nehemiah, when he saw the ruins of the great temple, he fasted, and on many other occasions too. But I want you to look closer at these examples because they show us something important about what they were doing. They show us that they fasted for a specific reason. The Israelites fasted when they recognized, when they truly recognized that they had sinned and done evil against the Lord. This is what Moses said. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord. For 40 days and 40 nights I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so provoking him to anger. David mourned, it says, and wept till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword, even though God would have given them the victory had Saul only been faithful and not sinned by usurping Samuel's divine call. And David was not too proud to fast when he recognized those dreadful consequences for his own sin with Bathsheba. It says David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. Ezra, it says, withdrew because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And Nehemiah said, O Lord, I confess the sins we Israelites have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Fasting for them was an outpouring of their heartfelt repentance. That's what fasting was to be. In Isaiah's day, though, people, his own people, had begun to replace that real fasting of repentance with clown fasting. Just made up stuff. And God had to rebuke them. Declare to the house of Jacob their sins, he says. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? You see, they had painted on the clown face of repentance, a big tear on the cheek, but inwardly, nothing had changed. They weren't paying attention to God's word. They weren't paying attention to their behavior. They were making a mockery of repentance before God. And God called them on it through the prophet. He showed them the wickedness of their stony hearts. And I hope that he will do the same for us today. God wants us to know. He asks us, is anyone here actually distraught over sin? We walk into our church, we find our pews, we sing our hymns and say the right words at the right time in the liturgy, we march to the Lord's table, but if we do this without caring in our hearts about the meaning of it all, if we do this without thinking about what God is saying, and thinking about the welfare of our fellow man, then there's no repentance. It's just a performance. Church going becomes a painted-on clown religion with no substance to it at all. God gave the Israelites everything they had. He loosed the chains of their bondage in Egypt. He set them free from their slavery so that they could serve him. He even gave them manna from heaven to sustain them as they wandered in the wilderness. He provided shelter and clothing for them and made them to be a great nation. And they responded by taking all of it for granted. And worse yet, by pretending to be genuinely thankful. But God exposed the truth to them through these stinging questions of his. I have given you all this. Have you shared it? Have you thought compassionately about other people? Do your thoughts match your actions? Does anyone here think that he or she or we, even as a congregation, are doing a good enough job of helping those who need our help, who are hungry, who wander, who are naked, who know nothing of Christ, who are dying? Do we think we're doing enough to feed people that precious bread of life that Christ gives us in his word? Are we sharing that precious robe of righteousness with those who right now are living in sackcloth and ashes, dying? Do we think about all those unbelievers around us? Do we think about those who are starving themselves of God's word, the nourishment we need for our life, starving themselves like spiritual anorexics, not coming to church? There's a lot of people in that category. If we pretend to be good Christians and really intend only to make a show of it, but we don't really intend to change what we're doing and try to help people, then are we just clowning around, and is all this meaningless? Well, I think when we look into our hearts, we see that element in us. That's the old Adam who doesn't care about any of us, who doesn't care about anybody else but self. Does anyone have hard feelings toward other people? Does anyone have feelings that they cover up with a clown smile on Sunday because they just don't want to deal with it, and they just make pleasant small talk instead of actually working out that problem that they have with that other person? That's just a clown face. Do away with the pointing finger of malicious talk. We could go on through all the commandments, every single one of them, and we'd keep coming to the same conclusion that we are an offensive bunch of hypocrites toward God and his word. We have on sometimes the happiest of faces, but inwardly, the reality's far different. Our Christian forefathers all experience this thought. They all were called out by their own prophets and apostles, by their pastors, to see their sin. Many ignore it. Many downplay it. Many ridiculed the prophet Isaiah for his preaching, and Israel fell as a result of that. Please do not do these things when your pastor comes to you to rebuke you in love. Please do not do these things when a fellow member calls you to account when you err. The Christian heart has to be turned away from self to look to Christ. He's God's answer. He will guide us again and again into real Christianity with real repentance. He's the opposite of us in that regard. He was dead serious when he came to save us. Maybe you couldn't have seen that. There was nothing special about his looks when he came. There was nothing special about the way that he acted in everyday life. But he was serious about coming here to this world to live in our place, a life of perfect righteousness, and to give that life of perfect righteousness up for us, to pay for our sins, to remove those sins as far as the east is from the west, from our hearts. He didn't shrink from dying for us. It says, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't do it so that he could be done with it and go back to heaven. His joy was in forgiving us really forgiving and seeing us saved, even though we don't deserve it one bit. That's real love. Not the kind of fake love that shrinks from hardship or suffering or resistance. His delight was to see that paint of hypocrisy washed from our faces in holy baptism and see our hearts really touched by his forgiveness as he placed within us that perfect new man that is in his image, that truly loves, that truly listens to his word, that truly desires the things of God. Do we hear the truth ringing in this word of God? The Christian heart rejoices at this word. It shows us God's work. It shows us his will toward us, that he loves us. It brings to us the Spirit who moves us to real works of righteousness by these words. Sometimes without even our understanding or knowledge. By these words, he would give us the joy and the peace that surpasses all our understanding as we do that work of the Lord in this world, as we reflect Christ to other people. By God's grace, we have been turned from self to Savior. So when you fast, or you worship, or you speak, or whatever you do, do it for real. Not for hypocritical show. If you've done that in the past, repent of that. Turn from that clown Christianity. It's sure easier to paint on the face of a Christian, but don't do that. That's beneath you. You are a true child of God. God gave his own son for you. And whatever you do, do it according to Christ's word and with his love. What we do is not for ourselves. That's not our purpose. What we do is for him who died for us, who lives again that we might live with him forever. We do this out of thankfulness for his work on our behalf. To him alone be the glory. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.